This is the greatest doctrine of the Bible. And let's ask the Spirit of God to help us understand it. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this passage and help us look forward to the day when we will see these events take place. And Lord, it would be a blessing that it would be very soon. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And I do pray you'd help us to do our part to, in a way, pay back a debt of some type that we can to thee. And possibly, we would be able to be a part of thy kingdom, to rule and reign with thee. And I do pray you'd help us to understand this passage. Give us light, inspire us, help us, the Spirit of God, to breathe in us so we might understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Isaiah 65:17. So this, and then down to the last chapter of Isaiah. I have no idea when we started on this. It would be a long time ago. Okay, Isaiah 65:17. This is a prophecy of the glorious reign, the glorious kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes down on earth to take control of the kingdom of heaven that is under the control of Satan right now, Satan and Gentiles. And he's going to do it violently because that's how the kingdom of heaven operates. And then he's going to add the kingdom of God to it. They're going to put them together, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years on earth. Now, he doesn't need anybody's help to do it, but he is gracious enough that he is going to allow us the opportunity to be a helper to him, either as a king or a priest, not a prophet, because prophets will not be allowed during the millennial time period. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 3 basically states that if a guy does prophesy during the millennium, he gets the death sentence. So I think he's going to keep his mouth shut. Okay, so that's rather interesting. Okay, chapter 65, verse 17, here's the close of this chapter. Okay, it gives just a little insights. Then we go other places to find out more information about this glorious kingdom. Verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." Okay, that sounds like a brand spanking new one, as in chapter 66, verse 22. He mentions that there. But basically, the earth is going to get born again. Okay, the word regeneration is found two times in the Bible. Regeneration, regene. Okay, regeneration of one's soul, that's Titus chapter 3, verse 5. That is, when a person gets born again, their soul is regenerated. Okay, born again. And then in Matthew 19, verse 28, we'll look at it, and I'll try to slow down and come across some of these passages. Matthew 19, verse 28. The context of this statement is within the context of the disciples asking about a reward for serving him. And Peter says in verse 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Okay, we've forsaken everything. Lord, what is the reward we're going to get? Verse 28, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration," that is the first occurrence of that word. Titus 3:5 is the only other occurrence. "In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory," second coming, "ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So the apostles will get some political position, okay, as a king or a priest. In this stead, kings, okay, in the political realm. And people will have to go to them for judgment. Why would there be necessary to be judgment in the millennial time period? Okay, we'll discover that as we keep going. So that verse is clearly the second coming, throne of his glory, called David's throne. Luke chapter 1, this is what the angel Gabriel told Mary, that the son is going to be born of you, Jesus. He is going to sit upon the throne of David. Luke 1, verse 30 to 33. So the earth gets born again and reverts back to the creation days, into Adam's day prior to the fall. No more weeds. When you get rain, okay, if a people lives right, they will get rain. Okay, today it rains upon the just and the unjust. And the counterpart, a drought hits the just and the unjust. Okay, but in the millennial time period, the Lord is going to be very selective. People who live right will be blessed in the positive realm, materially, spiritually, financially, and they will get rain when they ask. In fact, they'll get it before they ask. The ones who do live wrong, live contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ, and surprisingly, there's going to be many like this. If it's a nation where it's a quota high enough in that nation will not get rain. Okay, let's give you a little authority on this one. Zechariah chapter 14. So the judgment will be absolute, and it will not be slow as justice is today. Okay, it will not be slow. It will be swift and absolute. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16 and following. Okay, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king. Okay, uppercase K, that's Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts. Okay, of hosts is always a reference to a military commander, and that will be the Lord Jesus. And to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's interesting that that feast will be kept perpetually throughout eternity. Okay, not the Passover, not Pentecost, that one. That's the one, if you're going to guess for the time period for the second coming of Christ to the earth, that's the one to pick. If you're going to guess and put a good educated guess to it or a biblical guess to it for the birth of Jesus Christ, that's the one to pick. The Feast of the Tabernacles. It's in the seventh month on the 15th day of the month. That would be our September, October. Okay, so the Lord Jesus, and if you just run back 6 months, you discover that John the Baptist would have been born in the spring, 6 months prior to Jesus. Now, the Catholics put Jesus on December 25th, and John the Baptist subtracts 6 months, June 25th. Okay, they got to try to make that match. I'm surprised they can count 6 months. Okay, because they can't seem to understand that cousins or brothers and sisters of Jesus means brothers and sisters. They changed that to cousins. But at least they can get 6 months, so they got that right. Okay, and so Feast of the Tabernacle is just an autumn event. It's like a harvest celebration. It would be similar to our Thanksgiving. Okay, so he's going to require of them to come and worship to him. If they don't, verse 17, it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up, now it's kind of a hunch here, which one's not going to go? The Egyptians, you know, in Africa, all bent out of shape, still mad, because Jesus wiped out the Edomites. Still upset that Ishmael is not the one that the covenant goes through, and neither is Esau. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to the keep the feast of the tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the feast of the tabernacles. Notice there will be no delay. Okay, one of the things that people have a difficulty time with, Christians and unsaved alike, is the silence of God. What appears to be the silence of God. Why does it take God so long, in many instances, to bring forth judgment? We have some examples in the Bible where he does it swiftly. Herod got pride, got parasites. Ananias and Sapphira got proud, pretended to be spiritual, killed on the spot. Okay, but then we have other times where the wicked, Job said, the wicked live old. And they're prosperous. And George Burns lived to be 100 years old, that wicked man. You see? And so, to the heathen side, when they get bent out of shape with God, they say, well, God doesn't intervene for the little child. He didn't intervene for me. Therefore, there's no God. Okay? And for the Christian, when God doesn't seem to be intervening as quickly as you want him to, Satan will accuse God to you and say, he don't care. And so this is where not the agnostic, but the deist comes in. Like God created everything, threw his hands up in the air, and he don't do anything. Okay, and that's the part of God that really makes us question. Okay, especially when you're going through difficult trial. But this is the amazing thing about Job, where it said about Job's patience. When he was going through his great trial, he was patient with God. And that's the amazing thing about Job. He was patient with God. Okay, and then the Lord turned around and rewarded him. Okay, so there's going to be immediate justice during a millennial time period. There will be replicas of the Lord Jesus Christ walking everywhere. So he says in verse 18, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. Okay, I create as in recreate, but he says I create. He's going to create a new earth born again. Okay, something the Lord's he's going to do this. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. Okay, that is not true today. Anybody can go to Jerusalem and see that it's a wicked culture. It is not the Holy Land. It is a wicked land. Okay, and those people, the Jewish faith is similar to, as far as the Catholic faith, being a hidden satanic faith. But the Jewish Kabbalah and everything is just utter Satanism. And if you're traveling through Jerusalem or through Israel and you see triple X, you know, triple X here, triple X there, or if you go into Zurich, you fly into Zurich, and as you're traveling out of Zurich, you see triple X, that's the Jewish quarters. They make big bucks off porno. Big dollars off porno. Okay, and this gives rise to some real perverted things that Jewish fathers do to their children. And this is more common than people know. It's so common that some rabbis even commented about it when they were asked a question. And this is found in the Talmud. And I've already mentioned that, what they've said, but it is absolute perversion. So, but he's going to change it. I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. The voice of weeping and crying, previously, tribulation, that's what was heard in her. Okay, but that's all done. The analogy in life that portrays this is a lady giving birth. Okay, Jesus uses that analogy in John chapter 16, verse 16 to 21. He calls the tribulation a little while. He says it seven times. But then he says, as a woman is in travail, giving birth, and then for joy that a man child is born. Okay, so the travail would be the tribulation, and the joy is the man-child being born, and that's the Jews getting the millennial kingdom. Now, that man-child is mentioned in chapter 66, verse 7, but I don't know anybody who's got that pinned down of what, who or what that is. Okay, spiritually, it would be the Lord Jesus, but in this context, it's something else. It could be the nation of Israel, the entire nation corporately getting born again, or it could be referred to the resurrection of the 144,000 Jewish men. I don't know anybody who's really got that pinned down. Okay, so verse 19, no more crying in her, no more weeping. Verse 20, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Okay, so it's somebody is considered to be a child when they're 100 years old. So the age expands like it was before the flood. Okay, before the flood, they lived a long time. Plus, they were probably, and there is some fossil evidence to prove this, that they were much bigger, taller people. Okay, down in Pensacola, Florida, I think Ken Hovind has in their museum, you know, a femur bone or whatnot, and if you can compare it, it makes a person about 12 feet tall. Okay, now the giants were taller than that. The giants were, you know, making the average person, you know, even look small. Okay, and so they were much bigger. Okay, so Noah and Mrs. Noah probably were much taller people because they lived longer and everything, and the oxygen was much readily easy. Okay, but during the millennial time period, it revert back to the long life. If somebody dies at 100 years old, they say, hey, did you hear that kid died? Oh man, what that shame, that kid died. Okay, but notice the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Sinner in this context, okay, this is where it's important to study the Bible and know understanding things dispensationally. Sinner, the very first occurrence of sinner, coincidentally, occurs in chapter 13:13 of Genesis. Now, is that a coincidence? I mean, that's just too common. Double negative. And it's a reference to sodomites. In the Old Testament, a sinner was understood to be somebody who was extremely wicked. Have you ever asked somebody or witnessed to them and you brought up the point that them being a sinner and they came back and said, well, I never murdered anybody. Okay? Why do they say that? That's Old Testament doctrine. Even Paul brings this up. And Jesus brought this up, not Jesus, but the blind man that got his eyesight in John 8:9 said to those Pharisees, well, we know God heareth not sinners. Okay, again, that's usually in the Old Testament sense. Okay, in the New Testament, sin, okay, brings a higher level. It's got a higher qualification to it. And sin now gets into our motives, our thoughts, okay? Not just our actions, but our attitudes. So the New Testament's a different game. In the tribulation time, it seems to revert back to Old Testament doctrine where sin, 1 John 3:4, is a transgression of the law. It's an act of commission. Where in the New Testament, sin includes the acts of omission. Okay, in the millennial time period, it does seem to revert back. Okay, so when we see these terms, we try to ask ourselves, we study it through, and then we try to understand it. Okay, verse 21. They shall build houses and inhabit them. Well, you say, yeah, but we do that. Yeah, but you got to pay a fee to do that. If you choose not to pay the extortion fee, you will not have a house. And so you just choose the lesser of two evils in our culture. Okay, in this culture, in Israel, they shall build houses and inhabit them. Why would he say that? Because in the tribulation, when they built things, the Muslims come in and took it. So they're going to build houses and inhabit them. They're going to keep the fruit of their labors. Verse 21, they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. Okay, again, you say in our culture we do that. Yes, we do, but at a price. Okay, it should not be at a price, but it is at a price because the time period we're living in. In the tribulation, in the millennial time period, they will be able to enjoy all the fruits of their labor because they'll have absolute freedom. 22, they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Okay, mine elect. A Calvinist would like to jump on that. Okay, but if you go back to Isaiah 42 and review what we said back there, okay, and look at the footnotes in a reference Bible, elect primarily is dealing with Israel. Okay, and that's primarily how it's used throughout the Bible, and it's dealing with the service for the nation of Israel. Mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Now, this, again, is something that when a society has true freedom, then we can enjoy the work of our hands. And this is allowed during the church time period. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Now, what Obama and all politicians do is they try to figure out how much they can steal from the people before the people rebel. Okay, it's not just the Democrats. The Republicans do the same cotton-picking things. There's a family in Phoenix that had a Bible study in their property. The people parked on their property, and the people had their building, and they've been fighting the city since 2002 because the city's got to do this, and the city changes that, changes this, changes that, changes this, changes that, changes this. And now the guy is serving a 60-day sentence for having his family and his friends come to his house as a private setting Bible study. Okay, and this is going on. I called the bureaucrat, you know, to express my disapproval, and he justified himself through the whole thing. He doesn't see that. I said, you don't got a right to do that. It's his property. Well, he's supposed to do this and this and this. We say so, he's supposed to do this. Yeah, at his expense. Okay, you pay for it, pal. If you want it done, you pay for it. You see, but again, that's what you have to put up with in these days, as any country people put up with these things. So you and I have to endure these things for our short life here, but if we are faithful to the Lord, guess what? We get 1,000 years. We got to put up with it the short time. So the trade is put up with it for our time here. We get to rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. And so that's a good trade-off. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Good advice. Nor trust in uncertain riches. Obviously, again, good advice. But in the living God, who giveth richly all things to feel guilty about. That's what the liberals want you to do. You never trust a man who gets six figures who says he's concerned for the poor. Jesse Jackson, Al Sharpton, Obama. I mean, these guys getting paid six and seven and eight figures. And they say they're concerned for the poor. I remember one year Al Gore, the beloved Al Gore, you know, his tax return was actually made public. He gave a whole $500 to charity. Aren't we impressed? Oh, he's too busy worrying about people's greed and spending $32,000 a year to keep his fancy house warm down there in Nashville, Tennessee. $32,000 for his utility bill. Oh, isn't he worried about greenhouse gases? These people are nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. You know, John Travolta, oh, he's concerned about the environment. And Brother Scott Pruitt will show you John Travolta's house where he's got 5 airplanes parked in front. A 747 is one of them. Isn't he concerned for the environment? No, this says we are to enjoy what God is giving us. What God has given us, we are to enjoy it and use it for His good and for His glory. But the liberals want us to feel bad about it. Okay, so they are to enjoy the work of their hands. Verse 23, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. Okay, this millennial time period. Okay, this millennial time period, each and every individual, meaning flesh and blood. Okay, for the born-again believer, they have already gone through the judgment seat. So they are miniature replicas of Jesus Christ. So we are not going to have, you know, be husband and wife and things like that. We are going to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, if we are worthy of that. Okay, but the people who survived the millennial time or the tribulation and the ones who helped out the righteous during the tribulation time period will be the flesh and blood people who go into the millennium. They will have families, live long, and then work hard and things like that. Now, what do they got to deal with? Okay, what is their opposition? Okay, the three basic enemies for the born-again believer is the world, the flesh, and the devil. For the tribulation, for the millennial time period, the devil will be in hell. Bottomless pit. Revelation 20, verse 1 through 6. So, they don't have to, they can't say the devil made me do it. The world will not be a pressure on them because believers will be the one influencing the world. So they don't have that enemy. What is their last enemy that they got to deal with? And that's their flesh. And that is our number one enemy. And so this is why at the end of the millennium, when Satan is let up out of hell, he will be able to deceive people who yield to their flesh and get an army as the sands of the sea, who have watched Jesus Christ rule and reign for 1,000 years with no scandals, no theft, all complete and absolute freedom, and then they will go against Jesus Christ. Now, if that's not pride, I don't know what is. The constitution for this time period, okay, there is a millennial constitution. It is a written document that Jesus Christ will use as the authority for the millennial kingdom. Okay, what is that constitution? It is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. So let's go to Matthew 5, 6, and 7 so that we can look at it and then see why I say that it is the constitution for the kingdom. Real quick, if you would look in Matthew 5, verse 34 and 35, that should be enough to give us the strong hint. Matthew 5, 34, 35. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. So the King is in Jerusalem. Now, if we back up and look at it, if we look at it doctrinally, I'll just pick a few of them here. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Is that true today? Do meek people inherit the earth today? No, you have to stand your ground. You got to declare your rights. You got to put no trespassing signs on. You got to keep people off your property. Okay, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Okay, how about this one? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, I can preach on this for a while. How many of you ever seen God? That's just because you're wicked. you're just wicked in your heart, because if you had a pure heart, you would see him. But the devil sees God, does he not? You see, if you don't understand the doctrine of the Bible would be very confusing. The devil sees God. He goes to heaven and sees God, but you and I have never seen God. And so this makes us think, is there a time period when Satan cannot see God and somebody who is pure in heart can see God? Well, it's not today. It's not Old Testament. It's not New Testament. It's not the tribulation. We have one time left, and that's the millennium. Why cannot the devil see God? He's in hell. People who are pure in heart can go see God in Jerusalem, Jesus Christ. Okay, more on this. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Is that how you become a child of God in these days, be a peacemaker? No, we become a child of God by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we keep reading down, we find some more things. How about in verse 29 and 30? If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Okay, men, how many of you have ever had your eye offend you? I see everybody's got the right eye, so you must not believe the Bible. Well, I understand you go to the Greek and you can change the whole thing, so I still got my eyeball. No, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should be perished, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Notice, somebody's in danger of their body being thrown into hell. When an unsaved man dies today, his body doesn't go to hell. His body goes to the morgue. His soul goes to hell. Next verse is the right hand. If our right hand offends it, cut it off. It's better for you to have your body maimed than to be thrown into hell, bodily. Okay? Again, we look at history. People in the Old Testament, unsaved people in the Old Testament, unrighteous, when they died, their body went to the grave. The only ones that their body went into the heart of the earth would be the ones that the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up in Numbers 16 and 17. So during the millennial time period, somebody is in danger of being thrown bodily into hell. How does that happen? Well, remember Isaiah 34, Isaiah and Ezekiel 35 writes about the area in the Bible called Idumea. Today that's called Jordan and Saudi Arabia, where that area, lava is going to ooze up from the heart of the earth, and that is going to turn into a lake of fire where people will be able to walk by it, and the Lord Jesus can damn somebody to that lake in judgment, and they will be thrown bodily in that lake. That is in the millennial time period. Let's see, a little bit more on this being Jewish. Matthew 5:22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Okay, there's an interesting one. The phrase without a cause is removed from all the new Bibles. So they're going to read, whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. Accusing Jesus Christ of being angry in Mark 3, saying that he's in danger of the judgment. But if you leave the phrase without a cause there, we know the Lord had a cause. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, or Raka, or whatever that is, shall be in danger of the council. What's that? That's a Jewish word. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Are you worried about calling somebody a fool? I'm not. In fact, thou fool was the exact words that Paul called somebody who didn't believe in the resurrection. So, if he would say, thou fool, they don't believe in the resurrection, that means he's going to be thrown into hellfire? No, this is a millennial passage. Somebody will be thrown into hellfire. And isn't that interesting? Hellfire damnation preaching is found in the Sermon on the Mount. They're too busy looking at, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be the, you know, and so forth. They never take the whole thing. When you read through this, Matthew 5:42, I've used this on a few people, and I made some money off this one. I've had people tell me they believe the Sermon on the Mount doctrine for them, so I asked them for $100. Matthew 5:42 says, give on him that asketh of thee. I got a check from three guys in Iowa, $100. First time I ever did that, they sent me a $100 check. They thought I was a false prophet, so I wrote them back. I said, uh-oh, you violated the Sermon on the Mount, because Matthew 7 says, cast not your pearl before the swine, and you gave it to me, pal. I sent it back to them. Next time I got something, I didn't send it back. I kept it next time. I've done this three times, you know, where I got money. One was from a Catholic boy who's going to Catholic seminary. Said he made it, so he sent me a $50 check. You got to try to figure it out. You don't want to make it too high because they won't send it. So you make it low enough and you get something out of them. You see? So he sent me $50, and I took it and bought $50 of Catholic books where Catholics got saved and then sent them to them. Catholic priests and nuns. 50 Catholic priests and nuns that got saved, their testimony, I bought those and then I sent them to him. He eventually got out of the seminary, which was good. 42, give to him that asks of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. That's a Sermon on the Mount. Millennial kingdom. Okay, so Matthew 5, 6, and 7, doctrinally speaking, that's all constitution for the millennial kingdom. Okay, back in Isaiah 65, maybe we can finish it up. Verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear immediate answers of prayer. Oh, man, if you're going to try to claim a Bible verse, claim that one. And just pray that God will skip dispensations. Sometimes He will. Sometimes He will. I believe you ought to claim all the prayer promises in the Bible. Okay, just claim them. And so then the next verse. Now some folks will believe all the Bible is for them. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Tell them to go buy a wolf and a lamb, put it in the same pen, see how it works out. All animals will revert back to grain eaters or fruit eaters, vegetable, grass. All animals revert back. No more survival of the fittest. Okay, no more cat and mouse and dog eat dog. No more of that stuff. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. Nothing's changed for that. So during the millennial time period, you can have a real live teddy bear. I mean, a real one. Don't have to worry about it eating you. Nice cat. Big cat. Big kitty cat. Mrs. Taylor's going to be excited. Huge kitty cat. Okay, and then it says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Okay, that promise there back in chapter 11, I think verse 9, he mentions it again there. Might be 11, 6 through 9. And actually, this is what our animals, if they would talk to us, this is what they're waiting for. You know, when a cat chases a mouse, the cat says, man, I'm tired of getting this hair stuck in my teeth. And the mouse says, and you think you're tired of it. I'm looking forward to the day when you start eating, you know, corn like I do. Okay, and so no more survival of the fittest. According to Romans chapter 8, the animals are waiting. The creation groaneth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And so, yep, I think we ought to groan for that too. Okay, that's that. Any questions or comments what we covered? Yes, sir.